I heard was a lot of past tense. It needs to be present. It needs to go forward. The presence of God was here through Friday. So where is he tonight? I think about those things because it's a perpetual thing. It needs to keep going. The fire needs to keep burning. The temple, the lights were never to go out. I want to go ahead and begin my message tonight. And it's entitled, What Do You Do Here? And this really is an interesting title because this developed out of these services. I want to go to my text and I'm going to explain where I got this title. My text is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. If you'll please stand for the reading of the word. Also Luke 4:19, as well as Matthew 22:8-9. And it reads like this text for this message. Luke 4:18 reads, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Continuing with 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Matthew 22:8-9. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. In other words, invite to the marriage. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, dear God. We ask you, dear God, to begin this message, Lord God. This message, dear God, that has you placed in my heart, dear Lord. We thank you, Father, for the power of your Spirit, the things you have done, the things you will continue to do, God. Let this be a perpetual motion, Lord. Let it never end, dear God. Let the fire continue to burn even brighter, even hotter, dear God. As a lighthouse on a hill, Lord God, it continues to bring men to the light, Father. Begins the journey for many, Lord God, to seek salvation, to seek redemption, Lord God. Many brokenhearted, many that need, many of the poor, Father, poor in spirit or poor in body, that need your word, Lord God, that need a hope this time at this place, Lord God. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. Bless the reading of your word. Bless this service tonight, dear God, and we invite your Spirit into this place tonight, dear God. Never to leave this sanctuary, Father, but to be a part of it, Lord. We thank you, Father, for who you are. Dear God, we thank you for being an awesome God and for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. We say, we pray, we bless you, dear God. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What do you do here? This question was asked of me this week. I believe it was Thursday night. I was standing up here in the front. And to me, church, a lot of these people are strangers to me. I don't know them. I wouldn't know them if I saw them in the mall. Wouldn't know them if I saw them at Walmart. You know, most of us shop at Walmart. I wouldn't even know who they are. But I had someone ask me, what do you do here? How do you respond to something like that? It's a deep question. You can answer sarcastically and say, in my mind, you know what was racing through? How many years have I spent in this church and you don't know what I do? But this is a stranger asking me. What do you do here? What do you do here? A question for all of us. What do you do here in this church? But it made me think, what do you do here? Another brother was listening. He stepped in. Brother from outside the church. Brother Gans. He walks up and says, he preaches. He preaches the word. And you know what, brother? He goes. He tells this gentleman, I don't just let anybody behind my pulpit. And I've had him preach for me before. And it was a confirmation. What do you do here? What are we doing here? And that inspired this message. Because church, I had been struggling with a message. The turmoil, the thoughts. You know, there's so many things going on in this life right now. And this question came right at the opportune time. But it was capped off by something that happened on Saturday. You know, we had an opportunity. My wife had an opportunity to talk to somebody actually inviting him to church. Those are the things you never think about. What do you do here? What do you do outside of this wall? You know, and Michael made a friend, little boy, that he wants to invite to church. So I guess he had that burden on his heart. Asked Mom, hey, Mom, can we invite this boy? And, of course, Mom said, well, I'm going to talk to her mom. Talk to the parent, talk to the mother anyway. And I even talked to her about Royal Rangers, and she got excited. She actually said, wow. You know, she said, yes. And we're strangers, church. But she basically said, yeah, I'll let you take my boy with you to church. They live in Veneta, but they trust us to bring this little boy to church. And not only that, be part of a Ranger program. But you know, church isn't just so much the children, because they work, the parents work. So she says, we try to send our kids to church. Without even questioning, well, what kind of church do you go to, it was more yes. Yeah, you know, we'll send our little boy with you guys. Wow, trusting. What do you do here? When was the last time you invited someone to a church service? Someone you've talked to. When was the last time? What do you do here? Or maybe the question is, what are you doing here? Made me really think, especially Brother Gans preached that the first night. And it was almost to me the going back to the basics message. Because church, somewhere along the way, going back to the basics has been lost. And I say that more, many of you guys know what I do as an engineer. But one of the things we do is we build things. But you know, church, there's something called maintaining. We have to maintain. And sometimes we have to go back to the basics to determine what is it we need to maintain. Because you'd rather maintain something than have to fix it later when it causes problems. And if you don't fix it now or maintain it, you will be fixing it at a higher cost later. There will be a higher price in the future for something that could have been maintained now. So the question is, what do you do here? What are you doing? You know, if you look at Luke 4:18, just breaking that up, boy, there's a lot in that verse. You know, it makes you think about, what are we lacking? What do you do here? Do you have the anointing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what heal the brokenhearted means? Because church, tonight there's many that are dying. The suicide rate is up. Children are being abused, murdered. Marriages are dissolving. People are doing whatever feels good, but at the end of that feel good, it feels bad. They don't even know what they have anymore. There's a desperation. There's a cry. Wickedness is starting to creep into every aspect of the United States of America in such a rapid fashion that it's starting to creep into the church. And somewhere along the way, we've said, church, well, we'll just continue what we do within these four walls. What do you do here? Preach deliverance to the captives, not deliver captives to more captivity. Is that what we're supposed to be doing, church? We are supposed to preach deliverance to the captives. Sin is such a cruel taskmaster, and it will hold people forever unless that is broken. Think about someone right now, church, in your life, a loved one, who tonight, if you were asked the question, are they heaven-bound or hell-bound, what would you answer? Whether it's children, whether it's parents, siblings, how would you answer? Because even if you got to question it in your mind, you're very unsure. There's a lot of uncertainty. Church, with God, it's not a 50-50. There is no right in the wall. You're either hot or you're cold. And you know, church, that wall doesn't have a gate. That wall can be broken down. But Jesus Christ wants us to be hot. We go back to the service this past week. Why can't it continue? Church, the service was not about the men that preached behind this pulpit. It was about the message of Jesus Christ. It was about the power of God Himself. It's about the visitation that we want from Almighty God to be here every night. Because, church, even if we're not having service, this place ought to be glowing. Pastor, somebody ought to be calling up and saying, you need to turn those lights off because your lights are shining too bright. You need to have problems with dark skies compliance because this place is lit up. And there's no electricity and lights on this roof, and yet it's glowing. What is the problem? There is no problem. That's a visitation from Almighty God. You know, church, we talked about the things that happened with the, you know, these revivals in the past, Pensacola. We talked about the false doctrines. Brother Jason, we're talking about that this morning in Sunday school. And you know, church, all people know is the false stuff. Why can't they have something that is real? Something that is going to turn this place upside down. And I'm not even talking about Chelsea. I'm talking the region. I'm talking Rogers County. I'm talking this area. But people come and say, you know what? There's something that happens in that place. And it is God Himself who visits, who inhabits this place. When you go into that building, be prepared, church, because you know what? Those people worship God. And there's an expectation because there will be a visitation. This doorway was made wide enough to be filled with many, many souls broken coming through that door, finding a place. If you don't have enough chairs, church people, stand up and let somebody take your seat. Stand against the wall because, church, we need a visitation, a continuing visitation, a manifestation of His Spirit that says, I know what you do. But that question comes back to us, church, what do you do? Pray through opening spiritual eyes. There's many people that their eyes are darkened by the darkness that is invading this country, this world. And it's getting worse. It doesn't get any better, church. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of this. You know, we have to have a hope to those who have been bruised by bonds, by chains of captivity. There are so many bruised people out there. And you know where most of the bruising has come from, church? It's really sad. It's a sad statement. Many times it's a church. You know, I read many, many years ago, a lot of your rock stars, a lot of these people that are making the money doing this, you know, in the rock and roll scene, you know, a lot of these musicians started in Assembly of God churches. Because they decided to play for the world instead of playing for God. Because they thought the world would give them something. And all the world gives them is the wickedness, the evil, the lifestyles that they can't handle. Their suicide rates go up. At the end of their lives, they're broken. Their lives are a mess. And they sit there and they think, what did I do wrong? I can tell you, at the beginning, when God gave you a blessing, an anointing to play for Him, just like Satan did, decided, I can be just like you, God. And that's exactly what Satan did. When he decided to say, I can be your equal, Satan, you'll never be his equal. But I'll also tell you one thing. Jesus Christ gave us the power to stomp on you. But do we have that power? What are we doing in this church? What are we doing in this church? There's many souls tonight, church. What do you do here? What am I doing with the broken people that are coming through these doors? What are we doing with the broken people that have come through these doors? Has anybody followed up with them? I'm going to get out from behind the pulpit and say, I haven't. Because, church, we're all as guilty. The move of God can be real. But the simple message of Jesus Christ is to help in the healing of those that are brokenhearted, that are wounded. The basic message is I came here to help, to repair. You know, church, there are so many people today that are looking for an answer. They're all looking for a Messiah. They're all looking for a God. They're looking for something, and they're looking in the wrong places. And you know what, church? We have it here. You had it last week. But we're supposed to have it tonight. We're supposed to have it every day. Going back to the idea that God is wanting to give us a continuing visitation. Because, church, if there's nothing else in the state of Oklahoma that attracts people, let it be this little church and this little community that continues to light up the world. Because, church, nobody else is really planning on doing it. I want you to look at yourselves as far as members of this community. Look around at how many churches are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ unhindered tonight. How many are reaching out to the brokenhearted tonight, Sunday night? How many dare speak about sin from behind the pulpit? How dare you attack the homosexual militant lifestyle? How dare you attack it from your pulpit? And I'm saying, you know what, people of this community, this was the plan of Jesus Christ himself. It was the plan of God. If you have an issue with what I preach, it's the God who I serve. Those are his rules. Those are his laws. Because God knows what it is we need to be following, church. What do you do here? Let me rephrase that question to myself. Are there broken people coming in those doors? Think about it tonight. Are broken people coming into these doors? The person that walks by these doors. Maybe, Pastor, we need to put speakers out there. Even just praise and worship. You would be surprised that it would attract people. Because there's something going on. Because, you know, church, many times, a few times that I've walked out that door while we're playing in here, you really can't hear the music. This wall, this excellent, I guess we call it, insulation we did in here, really does muffle the sound except for in there. But church, somebody needs to hear that. What if it's just one person driving down that road with their window rolled on, and they hear just one word? They hear preaching of the word, or they hear a song that they knew from way back when, that maybe grandma and grandpa sang to them. Sanctified grandparents, sanctified elders of the church that sang a simple tune. And maybe that's all you need to grip them. Because the question is, are the brokenhearted coming to this church? Or church, are we the only ones coming in and out those doors? Church, this beautiful carpet, everything we put down, this carpet should be worn out by now. And we say, right, church, that's what we need. We don't want to worry about, well, we just put the carpet down, but you know, we have so many people coming to this church, it wears it out, we got to shampoo. Oh, keep shampooing the carpet. Keep bringing the people in. You know, I preached about fear, even about healing, even at homes. Like I said, church, sometimes it's time to just pull the cooking oil out of your cupboard and anoint somebody with cooking oil, olive oil, whatever you cook with. Pull out the oil, the spray. Spray somebody down. Because church, if you really believe in the anointing of God, if you really believe in the power of God, if you really believe that message, do it. How far would you go? How far would you go, church? Think about that. How far would you go? You know, these people, church, are broken. They're just not merely damaged. There's a lot of broken people. Something that's damaged can be easily remodeled, kind of pasted a little bit. Some things can be fixed. But a person that's broken, it's really hard to put them back together. Only God can. The church, we need to be looking for the broken. Because we have a God that can fix the broken. And many times, God needs to break them himself even further so he can rebuild them into what he wants. Because church, what are the chances of a young girl dressed in black with her head hung down? What would be the miracle if she were to come in and get saved? And God were to give her the anointing not only to preach, but to lay hands on the sick. And she were to preach fire. Every time she got behind the mic, it was like, you better duck. And all church members weren't even doing this, throwing the message behind them because they thought, I want to get hit right between the eyes. Because she was willing to preach the fire. What are the chances of it happening? Well, we just think about that. We kind of dream, wow, it'd be nice to bring somebody in. It'd be nice to have somebody come in like that. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be training the next generation, young people. And you could sit there and say, wow, there are people like that. We are training a generation of people in here, and that's great, church. Our children, our rangers, the young girls. But we're supposed to go past these walls. We are supposed to be going out there, and we are supposed to bring in the brokenhearted. There's a lot of them out there, church. And tonight, with a demon whispering in their ears, tell them, go ahead and kill yourself, take your life. Many will. Many will say, I have nothing left. Many will have driven by a church that is closing its doors or has closed its doors. Many will have seen a cross someplace. Maybe now for Resurrection Day, they drove by a church. Nobody invited them in. Or they play the games. The church plays the game of, you know what, let's just appease everyone. You know what, we'll have an Easter egg hunt and we'll bring people in that way. That doesn't bring people in. It's that visitation. It's Almighty God saying, I am going to set up my presence in this place for a season. And if that season is 10 years, if it's 20 years, I am going to bring in the fire. And people are going to know. Because that symbol up there that we see, that lighthouse, is going to be a light unto all men. But simply said, church, what are we doing? What do you do in here? You know, a lot of these people have nothing to offer God but a broken life. The church should be into giving and not taking. The church was intended to reach out and not reach back. Go back to the basics, church. Brother Gans was putting it so eloquently, or it stepped on everyone's toes. If he had sore toes by the time he finished, it really made you think. Because there was so much of it was something we are lacking. It's truth. Am I satisfied with what I'm doing here? The church is here, and this is where it needs to thrive. This is the place that this church has been set for this time, for this season, church, and this is where it needs to thrive. But God is saying, what are you doing? What happens between these four walls? What do you do here? Ask yourself that question. What do you do here? Do we take up space? Warm up the pews? What do you do here? You know? Do I do enough? I just play the horn, church. And I say I just, because I could do a lot better with that. Do I need more practice? I sure do. But I say many, many years ago, God gave me the ability to play it. Many of you weren't even born yet, but I started playing the horn in 1976. Some of you are just looking at me like, no, you know, you guys are all going to get there. 1976 in Unity Church, I played that horn till about 1982. Let me tell you why I stopped playing. It's because I got kicked out of band. And I get kicked out of band for disciplinary issues. So let me erase those thoughts from your mind. I was actually given an ultimatum. You either stay in band or you stay playing basketball and football. You either do sports or band. You can't do both, because I did both for years and years. And you know, I made the choice. I like playing sports. So I got kicked. I didn't even get my letter. I should have lettered in band. I didn't even get a letter. I had to order one on my own. That's how desperate I became. When I graduated from high school, I didn't have a letter on my letterman's jacket, and I actually bought one. Never got sewn on. It's still in the pocket of my, you know, we used to have these jackets. Right, Pastor? He probably still has a letterman's jacket back there. Yeah, you still have that with all your patches on it, and you can't fit into it, Pastor. I can tell you right now, because I do not fit into mine. Now, your sweetheart may fit into it, but you do not. I'm sorry. It's time to just kind of put it in a museum or do something with it. Because, you know, those were the days. Everything that we do in these walls needs not to be contained in your church. It needs to go out. It needs to go out tonight. It needs to go out tomorrow. What do you do here? Let me ask myself this question. Do I feel that God trusts me enough with those he is calling into my care? Do I feel that God trusts me enough with those he's calling into my care? You know, I realize I'm human, but at all times, church, words mean something and actions tell something. Can I be trusted? Can the church be trusted? If we bring a wounded person into this church, can we as a body rally around this person and see him through? Will it make you uncomfortable, church? If Brother Jason, someone says, you know, Brother, someone's going to have to stay up with this person. Even if you got to stay at church till 4 o'clock in the morning for praying with this person, just talking to them and just loving them. Are we willing to do that? We'll do that when we visit friends. We go home with relatives. We do. We stay up late. But what if it's that person that's in tears and what's on the back of your mind? I got to get to work tomorrow. I got to get to work. I got to function. I got all these things going through my mind. But the big picture is, church, that stuff ain't going to matter. What's going to matter is this soul. Because what if that person says, the fact that you stayed one more hour with me made all the difference. That's all it took. You know, church, I heard years ago the story of a man who refused to be converted. There was a pastor that would go and visit this man weekly, talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ, ask him if he was willing to give his life to the Lord. The man would say no. And I don't remember if it went on for 15 years. It was a long time. So this pastor got to know this man. Probably became friends. But this man refused. He wouldn't. Finally, at the end of that time frame, someone came along. And somewhere along the way, they asked the man to give his life to Jesus Christ. And he says, yeah, I'll do it. The question was, well, why didn't you do it 15 years ago? And whether it was a visitation of this man or not, he said, it's because you were consistent for 15 years. Church, can we be consistent for 15 minutes? How about 15 days? Can we do that? If someone is crying, the broken are coming and crying in to this church and saying, can I just pray? Can you just pray with me? Not the old-fashioned or what we've considered the fashionable 20-minute prayer. We pray for somebody, then we leave them. God will meet your need, brother. You'll be fine. Sister, we prayed for you. You cried. Okay, you'll be okay. We pat them on the back because we're ready to go home. What if they just need somebody to hold their hand and just cry? Because sometimes, church, most of the preaching we'll do isn't this words that come out of the Word of God. It's the life. The Word of God comes through us that affects them. And if we're willing to spend time, what would Jesus Christ do? Would Jesus have just walked away? Woman at the well, the grieving widow. Jesus didn't walk. He walked towards the problem. Jesus always took care. Not so much of it, but he took care. He made sure that there was care coming from his ministry. And that's what we are called to do. What do you do here? Sometimes, church, we don't trust because we become distant from the God of heaven. We become distant from the God of heaven. Jesus Christ, our Savior, we become distant. We get so tied up in our weekly lives, in our turmoils, the things that go on in our lives, we tend to kind of push things aside. Church, you've got to think about this. Eternity means it's going to go on forever. Your jobs are going to end someday. Your body is going to give up someday. What's left? It's eternity. That person next to you that needs someone to hold their hand is a soul, an eternal soul. And church, if you can get, I think Brother Gann says, sometimes you just got to grab them by the hand and take them up to heaven with you. Sometimes you just got to hold their hand here, church. Holding their hand here is going to allow them to rise on their own. Because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the person we sing about, is saying, that's all I need you to do, is to reach out. What do you do here? Psalm 13:5 reads, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Do we trust in his mercy? I say we do, church. Do you trust in his mercy? But it's the same mercy we need to extend to the brokenhearted. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. You've got your salvation. What about theirs? What do you do here? Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. What about them, church? The brokenhearted, the hurting, the wounded. They don't have a rock. They're in shifting sand. And they're dying. The experience we had last week, the experience we've had till the beginning of the year, it needs to build up and keep going. It needs to keep going. The winds of change have to come into our church, even if it makes us uncomfortable, church. But the winds of change, once they leave this place, church, it's going to affect the neighbors. It's going to affect the town. It's going to affect the community. It's going to affect the county. It's going to affect the state. Isn't that where it starts? Sometimes we think Chelsea is too small of a town to have an impact. I'm telling you, church, God is looking for 1, 2, 3, 4 solid individuals that will say, Lord, we'll burn up heaven with our prayers. Lord, we'll reach out and hold their hands. Lord, we'll keep the fire burning. Lord, we'll mix the incense. Lord, we will do this. We will do that. Whatever it takes, whatever you want me to do. Lord, if I have to stay another 20 minutes with someone or another 20 hours with someone, will I do it? Putting everything aside, church. Can you do it? What do you do? What do you do here? Really think about that. Are we doing enough? Psalm 27. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. Some trust in their jobs. Your job's going to be there. If I got a call and say I'm taking vacation because I'm busy, I'll do it. And we think about those sacrifices, but is it a sacrifice, church? The hardest thing is we are tied, we are bound by time. Our workplaces, the demands on our lives, everything we do, we all gotta eat. Even though many of us probably need to cut it out for the next couple of weeks after as much as was consumed this past week, it might do us all good. But that same time that has bound us also is also binding them. We're all in it together. And if we find someone that needs a touch, or once again, someone just to hold their hand and cry with them, church, that's what the church we got to be. The power of God needs to continue to flow, continue to move in this place. What do I trust in and whom do I trust? What do you do here? Do I help overcome discouragement and disappointment? I thought about this. You know, church, we sing, we shout, we do the whole Pentecostal thing. And I'm not mocking it. So don't get me, don't even think that, church. I am saying we get into a rut of the way we do things. And say, you know what a rut is? It's an open grave. And sometimes we get into a rut, and God is saying, I need you to step out of that rut. I need you to go to the next field over and do it differently. Because there's a reward. And if it's, instead of praying for 5 minutes, we're praying for 5 hours. Church, we do. We get into a rut. We get into cycles. We do our devotions. We read in the morning. We've got to do it at 3 o'clock in the morning instead of at 6. Boy, everyone groans because, you know, we start thinking, wow, I can't handle that. My body can't. But what did Jesus, what would Jesus require of us? If you really want to see revival, a continuing burning, a continuing temple, you know, if you want to see the temple of God attracting those people, and God is saying, I am willing to give you a powerful visitation that will remain, what are you willing to do? What are you going to do here? What would you be willing to do? You know, Hezekiah, when he faced discouragement in 2 Kings 23, when faced with total discouragement, Hezekiah faced the wall and prayed. You know, he was asking for a little more time. Hezekiah was, he had a death sentence. You're going to die. And you know what he did in his point of discouragement? He didn't just go and give up. He turned, faced the wall and prayed. And he asked God. Verse 1 goes like this, and I'll read through it. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Isn't that our neighbors around us? They're sick unto death. Many people are dying. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to, and that's what the world says. That's what the world tells these people. Set yourself in order because you're going to die anyway. You're going to die. You're done. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, and it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. Promises. God's word is sure. And many times people are saying, Would you, could you hold my hand? At the hour of their death, are we giving them hope? You know, this past year, church, last year I was reminiscing. I lost my uncle last April of last year. And I remember going to the hospital room and praying with him. And you know, my wife and I, before we made that trip to Denver, we went back that way and we prayed. And you know, it's like God brought him out of the sickness he was in, double pneumonia. I mean, he was dying. Heart failure. God brought him out for a week. God gave him a week. We wept, we cried, we prayed. God didn't give him 15 years. God didn't give him 10 years, 3 years. God gave him a week. And I always remember this because he said when he came out of it, he wanted to go home and eat one of my mom's home-cooked meals because my mom cared for him for 20 years. He was slightly disabled. And he said he wanted to taste one of her meals just one more time. My mom prepared it, and my mom prepared the meal, and I think she was prepared to have him continue to live. But you know, by the next weekend, he was gone. He was home. We prayed the sinner's prayer with him. We had prayed with him before, and my mom says, I feel so confident he went home. But I think about that. You know, God will meet you in your time of tears. With Hezekiah, he gave him more opportunity. He gives us grace, church. The same grace that he gives us, he wants to give the brokenhearted to come into this building. But these walls are also witnesses. You know, church, when Hezekiah was praying to that wall, I'm sure that wall was absorbing his prayers. These walls surrounding you are silent witnesses to what you pray. The pulpit up here and your altars up here, even up here, they've heard what you pray. They're silent witnesses to it. What would they say? What would these walls speak? Would they speak volumes about your prayer life? And many times those that are praying against the wall are just needing an uplift. They need somebody to give them a hug and say it's going to be okay. Because we serve the God of all eternity. Many are needing a little more time, wanting a little more time, wanting more of my prayer time for them. And maybe sometimes we need more church prayer. Corporate prayer, church. I, as a member of a church, need to be sensitive to those that are facing the wall. Because there's a lot of people facing the wall asking for just a little more time, God. Give me a little more time and I'll make it right. Give me a little more time, God, because I've lived right and I get many people facing decisions, whether they're in the church or out of the church. Many people today are facing the walls, and they're facing the walls on the outside looking in, crying to a wall that doesn't speak, in desperation. What do you do here? Do you love unconditionally? Is there anybody to love? Is there anyone that needs to be reached? Church, we can count them on our fingers. Is there anyone that needs to be reached? You know that love is not a suggestion, it's a command. From the Ten Commandments to Christ, Matthew 5:44 reads, But I say unto you, love your enemies. Luke 6:27, But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. The word love. And sometimes these people that come in that are brokenhearted, many times we see them as our enemies, church, because they're not like us. Because maybe they're not dressed up in a jacket, maybe they don't have a tie on. Maybe because they're not dressed appropriately. And I think, you know, sometimes we do that. We prematurely start to judge. You know, something we were talking about this morning in church, we were talking about prayer napkins. And yeah, I remember that. You know, you anoint a napkin or a handkerchief with oil, give to somebody. You know, it's to say, you know what, we pray for this. This oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we're praying for your healing, brother. And it occurred to me, because I was sitting back here, and I thought growing up, I remember the bottom of the pulpit. In the old days, remember we'd stack towels or cloths, because if people got slain in the spirit, we'd run out there with cloths. I remember as a deacon we had to do that, and as soon as you somebody fall, you were just, you know, grabbing and just kind of putting them over people, you know, it's like, okay, out of modesty. And I thought, it occurred to me after we start talking about the cloth, I thought, wow, have we lost that? Think about that. Corporately, we were used to that. We've all experienced that. But somewhere in the transition, we kind of put that aside. Now, there's some things we put aside that we probably didn't need, church. I mean, and you can kind of laugh with me, but the old days we used to put up, how many people showed up at Sunday school and somebody would slide that little board up there, how much money came into offering. Do you remember those? And there was always the elderly person in church, the deacon would sit there shaking as he put that up. And you would sit there and think, well, I guess that's good. I guess it's showing all the people that only $23 came in offering, or $10. I mean, you would see that. And eventually that went away. That's just the funny part of the Pentecostal experience, church. We do some funny things. But it reminded me about the napkins, and I was thinking about the towel. So, because is there an expectation that person that comes off the street is going to be slain under the power of God? A woman that is not dressed appropriately, that you can just cover her up, take modesty and say, you know what? You women, pray over her, cover her up, and show her the way. Jesus Christ is still wanting to do great things with us. Regardless of the condition of the man, we are to love. You know, I was thinking about Simon, the name Simon. You know, Simon the leper in Matthew 26:6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Could you imagine having that nickname? Hey, you're the leper. You were healed, but you're the leper, aren't you? Jason the leper, aren't you the leper? Yeah, we're all going to sit around, because you know the Jews customarily would not. That leper should have been outside of the walls because he was unclean. So he had to have gotten healed. Jesus Christ sat with him. You know, Simon the leper, for the rest of his life, you know, obviously no last names. How about Simon from Cyrene, who was compelled to carry the cross? There's men that are carrying a cross right now. They don't know why. They're trying to understand the burdens they're under. And we are supposed to help them understand why the cross. I was minding my own business. I think I do things that are good, but I'm burdened with so many things. Simon, carry his cross. You will be compelled to carry that cross. And of course we have Simon. From being overzealous on everything and overspeaking to just being complete in Jesus Christ. So many different kinds of people come in to our church world. You know that church loving means killing the roots of bitterness that take root in the church. Roots of bitterness nourish plants of bitterness that many times get watered by the church itself. People never forget. A young lady that I work with, talked to her about church, just coming along, talking to her about church, and you know, she's so bitter about church that she was in, just because of the hypocrisy she saw. Not so much in the pulpit, but by the men of God who tried to take advantage of her, because she was single mother. And she talks about how she just doesn't feel comfortable in church. But it's my job to say it doesn't have to be that way. There is a church out there. There is a building out there. There are four walls that contain your prayers that will hear your cries, that will make it right for you. Not everybody's like that. But church, we have a battle. And I think Brother Jason touched on something. Sometimes you're almost, when you throw that term, you know, well, you know, we're holiness, Pentecostals, you kind of very generally throw it out there because you don't know what the reaction is going to be. Oh, you're one of them. You're one of them that hates everybody. Church, there's a couple that drives around in Veneta, and I'm telling you, if they are holiness people, they got to be some mean people, because I never see her crack a smile. She was always so upset. You see in Walmart, stay out of her way, you don't say hi. Because I'm thinking, and you are the people that are supposed to bring in the brokenhearted? Church, that's not what this is all about. Jesus Christ was teaching us something as simple as love and taking care of those that are in need. Psalm 84:5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose hearts are the way of them. What do you do here? And I had a list of what do you do here, church? What am I missing and experiencing an opportunity? We've heard all this. It's time to go back to the well, get a drink. But many times we find ourselves not wanting to drink. Understand, I need to carry my cross. I need to carry the cross. I need to carry somebody else's cross. Sometimes we look for reasons to put it down. Noah's experience. Would I not want to get on board the ark? Or do I look for reasons not to? Elijah's chariot of fire. Struggle keeps me from climbing aboard. It's a free pass. It's that journey to heaven. And yet we struggle getting on a chariot of fire. 2 Kings 2:11, and it came to pass that he still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah's mantle. The struggle with what the anointing will cost. Many don't want to pick it up. Because you know, church, they know there's going to be a price. A heavy price. Joseph's prison. Many don't want Joseph's prison because they struggle just holding on to their faith. Moses' journey. Many people don't want to take off their shoes. They're very respectful because it means taking their sandals off and walking on holy ground. And missing the burning bush. Caleb and Joseph's and Joshua's courage, we need to develop it, but many times we're afraid because it's also going to cost us. Samuel's, little Samuel's consecration, keeping the temple, the temple. You know, church, sometimes we're afraid because it's going to cost us something called time. Listening to angels on the birth of a nation that will generate the salvation that was Sarah. On the birth of salvation that will save the nation that was married. Daniel's den. I may have to face a lion or someone I know is facing them. Do I have the courage to jump in? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego's furnace. I may have to walk into an inferno or hold someone's hand that is going in. Do I have what it takes to walk somebody through the fire? David's Goliath. There's somebody who needs a helping hand in taking the giant out of their lives. Do I have what it takes to find the right weapon, a weapon of prayer? Isaiah's vision. It's time to take the coals off the altar for my lips. Many don't want to get that close to consecration. Rahab's faith. In spite of what she was, it was what she did. Do we have that type of faith? Peter's walk on water. The call to go beyond ourselves. Many times we don't. We look at the storms of life and Jesus simply beckons you to come, walk on water. And we start looking at everything else and we sink. Stephen's strength, preparing to die for the faith in his Savior. Do we have that strength to die for our Savior? Paul's message, living it to the fullest without doubt. Paul lived it to the fullest without doubt. Do we have that? Proverbs 20:11 reads, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Have faith in God. This is what we may need to do here, church. What do you do here? When you have no more to give. When you do not want to give anymore. Galatians 6:19 reads, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? Where is the strength of the church? It is in its unity. Church, the church body that was here last week, the home folk that are here, you're still here. Are you still united? Is there still unity, wanting the power of God to fall? Church, we had visitors. We had a visitation, but that visitation needs to continue. The fire needs to continue to burn. Thank you for the cross, Lord. I want to conclude with this. I read this article, and it really gripped me. It's written by a man by the name of Thom S. Rainer. Churches in the United States have entered a new season of ministry. Gone are the days when church attendance was a societal norm. For most of our American history, cultural and technological change was gradual, sufficiently paced for churches to lag only 5 to 10 years. Now churches are lagging 20 to 30 years as the speed of change increases dramatically. To many people, the church seems irrelevant. And this man writes, I am particularly concerned about the declining health of many churches. Between 6,000 and 10,000 churches in the U.S. are dying each year. That means around 100 to 200 churches will close this week. The pace will accelerate unless our congregations make some dramatic changes. It's tempting to blame secular culture, national politics, or church leaders for the declining evangelical influence in today's culture. If outside forces and culture were the reasons behind declining and non-influential churches, we would likely have no churches today. The greatest periods of church growth, particularly in the first century, took place in adversarial cultures. We are not hindered by external forces. We are hindered by our own lack of commitment, selflessness, and evangelistic urgency. Hear me well, church leaders. For many of your churches, the choice is simple. Change or die. So what can churches do to bring about much-needed revitalization? Number one, we must remember our purpose. Many of the people in our churches have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Church members need to be reminded that God placed us in churches to pray for and love one another, to proclaim and teach God's word, and to take the gospel to our neighbors and the nations. Two, we must become houses of prayer. Stated simply, we are doing too much in our own power. Our churches are often busy, but we are not doing the business of God. Revitalized churches have a desperate and prayerful dependence on God. Three, we must cease seeing the church as a place of comfort and stability in the midst of rapid change. Certainly, God's truth is unchanging. We do find comfort and stability in that reality. But your church may need to change methods and approaches to better meet the needs of those you're trying to reach. Church programs and human traditions often become places of misdirected comfort. We must learn to be uncomfortable in the world if we are to make a difference. We must emphasize, number four, we must emphasize evangelism and discipleship. We have been given the Great Commission to make disciples and build God's kingdom. To fulfill God's mission, Christians must go out into the community, love their neighbors, and reach the lost with the gospel. And the last point, we must focus externally rather than internally. Churches that need revitalization are usually spiritual navel-gazers. They are more concerned with programs for members than reaching the lost in our community. Thriving churches are focused on providing ministry to those outside the church and creating bridges for sharing the gospel. The man writes, too many churches are dying, but I am optimistic about the churches in our nation. I am optimistic about this time we are living in. I've seen God deliver a number of churches from the throes of death to become thriving churches. Make no mistake, there's no silver bullet solution. Revitalization will look different for each individual church. However, dying churches have a real possibility of turning things around. Our hope lies in Jesus Christ and being the church he has called us to be. So the answer to my question, church, when I started this message, what do you do here? I have to answer my own question, not enough. And I'm speaking for myself. Do we do enough? What do you do here? Not enough. Because church is a dying world out there. And someone has to get hold of them. Someone needs to bring them in. And this just really hit me, especially when this young boy, these parents are willing to allow their little boy to come to church with us. You would never have thought that, church. We're strangers. I've gotten to know his boy's dad over time, but you'd never have thought that they would be willing. Because, you know, one of the societal norms, you know what we do, church, is we realize that this family and their culture, that they're probably More than likely, they're Catholic. And we think, you know, they'll never come to these doors. Man, the first time they see somebody screaming and shouting up there, they're going to be like, okay, what's going on? But you'll never know unless you ask. And the first time you ask and they respond, yes, church, those are the people we need to reach. And even if they say no, we keep asking. We keep asking. There was something we talked about here, and I'll close with this thought. If someone can come up to the piano, this thought of, you know, do you remember here about right before Resurrection Day, we were talking about packing the pews. Packing the pews shouldn't stop. We should have problems with overflow. You got, look at count the amount of empty chairs, church, tonight. We should have to be buying more chairs. Our biggest issue is who's going to vacuum tonight. The carpet's dirty. We had too many people come in. Had a few strangers come in with muddy feet. We'll mop it up. We'll clean it up. We'll vacuum up. We'll put, you know what? Because if their soul gets saved, forget about the mud on their shoes. Let's look at the mud on their hearts. Jesus saying, this is my simple message. We know when Jesus walked, there was a lot of dusty feet. They washed their feet. And sure, sometimes we're even afraid to wash our own feet. Because it means I'm going to have to go someplace. I'm going to have to do something. God is telling us tonight, we need to become more uncomfortable with everything we do. What is it going to cost you? Your reputation? You know, church, where I work, we got a new manager. And he said, before I came to work, before I took this position, he says, I looked up the background of most of the managers. And he says, I particularly looked up your background as a licensed engineer. Not real eloquent with his speech, or rather, sometimes he uses a little bit of profanity. But you just have to just say, you know what, my ears aren't trash cans. But she said, you know, he goes, your reputation precedes you out in industry. It's not my reputation, it's a reputation of Jesus Christ. Because everything that I built up, church, as an engineer, and if he's asking people about me, not just in Oklahoma, but other states, and he says your reputation precedes you, that's not the reputation I put together. It was something Jesus Christ let me down. Because I give him credit for, church. It's nothing that I've done. I'm just a vessel. That's all I am. Preaching the word of God, I'm just a vessel. But church, every one of you has an opportunity to overflow and bring the dying in. And it's time, church. What do you do here? If you answered not enough, church, we got to find a place between us and God and say, Lord, I need to find out what more you want me to do. Because, church, we never do enough. Pack the pews. Bring the dying in. Bring the hurting. And you know, Jesus Christ is going to reward us. And while we're packing the pews, while we're bringing the lost, let's ask Almighty God, give us a continuing visitation in this place. Lord, it's just a building. We know it's paint. We know it's a lot of labor that went into this. It's new carpet. We are looking for a visitation. Because church, we should be content with the fact that we wear out our chairs because there's so many people. Because pastor wears himself out because he's got two services every Sunday morning. What is wrong with that vision? There isn't anything wrong with that. You better get there early because you will not find a place to sit. You know, church, that is the vision. God is saying, I will give you a visitation and I will make it continuous, but I need your hands to go out and bring in the dying, the broken. Bring him in. Let me see where your obedience is at. Jesus Christ, church, tonight is still on his throne. Regardless of the news we hear, of the things that are going on in this world, my God is still an awesome God. And he still reigns. And he still continues to reign. And no matter what happens, he will reign. But let him reign in our heart and let him reign in this place. Not for a season, but for a duration. Church, if we could please stand. And as we consider, as we find a place to pray, as we find a place to reconcile this with Almighty God, can we say, Lord, tonight I'm going to work a lot harder because I don't work hard enough. What do you do here? I want to be able to answer, I work hard, God, to bring even more, but I'm not satisfied. What do you do here? Not enough, but I am going to continue to do above and beyond what I've been called to do. What do you do here? God, we're reaching our goal, which is bringing more souls. It's just one more soul, church. If all the money that went into this building was for one more soul, that's all it's worth, millions. You can imagine, church, the angels of heaven rejoice. And Almighty God looks down and says, that's what it's all about. Church, one more soul. One more person. One more child. One more elderly person. One more parent. Church, there's plenty of room at these altars. There's plenty of room in this building. There's plenty of room in this community. Church, let's be the church that God wants us to be. Let's ask Him for that visitation tonight. Let's find a place to pray, church. And let's ask Almighty God. And we thank You. Father God, I thank You for this message, Lord. Finish this message tonight, dear God. We're grateful to You, Lord, for everything. For the many, many things, the many, many blessings, Lord. Finish the message tonight in the hearts and souls of everyone here, Lord God. We are grateful to You, Almighty God, for who You are and what You've done and what You will be doing, Lord. Let this place, Lord God, be a place of a visitation of Your power, Lord God, of Your word, dear God, and that the gates of hell will never prevail, Lord God, against it. Because, dear God, we are going to worship and praise You, Lord, and we are going to have the visitation we need, Lord God. God, give us strength and courage, Father, to continue to do this work in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we're grateful to You, God. Amen and amen. We praise You, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord.